Okay, so this week, carrying on in Joshua, we're at finishing chapter 15, going into chapter 16, book of Joshua. Lord, open our hearts to see what you'd have us to hear. What you'd have us not just to hear, but to be a part of our life, which really isn't our life, it's yours. You gave your life for ours, we no longer have a life but yours. And that's good news. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Joshua chapter 15, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. And when I read that, I wondered, well, why not? What was the thing? And they always got an excuse. We always have an excuse for why things don't work out or we don't do what we're called to do. But I wonder why the tribe of Judah couldn't drive out the Jebusites. What do you suppose they lacked? I mean, Joshua had defeated them. He'd gone through in the battle. He defeated them and their king. But they were still not entirely driven out till the time of David. And I wondered, what could that be? Maybe you thought it. Maybe you have an answer. Let's carry on. The answer... Actually, when I was reading just last week, I found it. And maybe it's the one you found, if you found one. 2 Corinthians chapter 33, verse 2. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, became king and did evil. It reads, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So, if he'd cast them out... They shouldn't be there. If they're left there, what's going to happen? Part of the answer. Let's carry on. It just doesn't make sense that Joshua was able to take the city and its king, and then the city was left to the Jebusites. Where was the army that he was leading? Where was the detail? Where was the fervor to secure what was taken? And I guess that would be the catchphrase for this sermon. Where was that to secure? Not just in this case, what was taken. In our case, where is the fervor to secure what's been given? Interesting. We keep thinking of Christ saves us. He does, absolutely. But what do we do with that salvation? How do we keep close to Jesus? And, well, I don't need to because Jesus saved me. Jesus said, as my word abides in you, so you abide in me. So, it just makes me wonder if there are things in our lives that we gave to Jesus. He took over and made wonderful changes. And now, for whatever reason, we have neglected his work and these things have crept back into our lives. And I wonder if that's why they didn't drive the Jebusites out. Maybe there was something about them they got entangled with. The Lord said, don't do that when you go there. But there's reasons they would have done that. There's political reasons. There's personal reasons. We'll look at some as we go. Sometimes I think we blame God and even others for things that we should be owning. Sometimes I believe that God is waiting for us to do what we're waiting for Him to do. Oh God, just, you know, that crazy song, and I haven't mentioned it, I don't think, since I've been in Alberta. There's a song, real old one, that says, dropkick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life, straight down the middle, not the left nor the right. Armchair Christianity doesn't work. Just doesn't work. He gave us His life. We should take it and take care of it. Live in it. Live it out. Exercise that life. Things you don't exercise, you lose, right? Exercise that life. Put yourself there. Lord, you can interrupt my day today. And then be ready for the interruption. Lord, I don't know if you want to pray this one, but you really should, because He'll do it whether you pray it or not. Lord, inconvenience me today and build my faith. Wow. Because sometimes you say, oh, never pray for patience. Oh, go ahead, pray for patience. And the answer to your prayer will be that He'll bring enough adversity to make you patient. You won't be able to survive without yielding to Him in a situation. Bullseye! That's the thing. His life yielded to Him in the midst of the situation. Not rallying to do this or do that to make it more comfortable or more pleasant or whatever. Chapter 16. This is the detailed land divisions for the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. Just a couple of things to note in this one quickly. In Joshua 16, verse 10, it's the last verse. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among them, among the Ephraimites, to this day, and have become forced laborers. More compromise. It seems reasonable, at least, that they would use them as forced laborers. Compromise always seems reasonable. By the time we start using our logic and reason to justify what we're doing, to make the will of God easier, we are already too far into compromise to consider that turning around is a reasonable and wise choice. It's like a trap. It's like quicksand. You kind of get into it slowly, in over your head, and you don't know how you're going to get out. It happens slowly. It happens conveniently. It happens, you got to watch for it. Like in a garden, you have to watch for the weeds. They're coming up. They're in there. You didn't plant them, but they're in there. A person one time, I remember, she wanted to have a natural garden. So she put all her seeds in a pot and just spread them in this patch that had been tilled everywhere. She thought they would just kind of take care of themselves. And she, it's not the Garden of Eden anymore, folks. She had a patch of weeds that you could find the odd pea in, a small shrunken carrot, and maybe one cob of corn somewhere. It doesn't take care of itself. In John 17, verses 1 to 4, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, because he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, and the children of Esrael, and the children of Shechem, the children of Hefer, and the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tizra. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers." In these verses, we can see that Machir the son of Manasseh had himself two sons, and there were just girls in the family. And one of these sons had all girls in his family. They posed a problem according to the tradition of the day, because this posed a problem because of the tradition of the day was that only the males should take the inheritance. Anyway, note that it was resolved to following the commandment of the Lord given to Moses. What is spoken here by the daughters of Zelophehad is simply a reminder of what the Lord had told Moses earlier in Numbers 27, verses 2 to 3. The Lord ruled in favor of the daughters of Zelophehad. Whenever there's a conflict between tradition and God, the tradition of the church and the will of God, whenever you see a conflict, choose God. Every time. Not your understanding of it, choose God. Find other verses, get with other people, choose God. Who is merciful and kind and will at times negate tradition in favor of mercy? Be careful. The tradition and mercy. What is mercy? Let everything go? No. It's dealing with everything with love and kindness, best you can. Joshua 17, 12 to 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened, when the children of Israel grew strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. I found that fascinating. More compromise. But I ask the question, if Israel was strong enough to impose forced labor on the Canaanites, were they not strong enough to just drive them out of the land? Again, why did they stay there? Why did they leave them? What was going on? We need to be aware of our surroundings. We're not always aware of our surroundings. Is it possible they didn't want them out of the land? More proof of compromise instead of obedience. They were intermarrying with them against God's command not to. After all, how does one kick out another out of his home, his homeland, when he has married his sister? Awkward. Yes, political arrangements. Awkward. We can gain advantage here. And they used to do that. They would go to another nation even. Actually, Jehoshaphat married Ahab's daughter. So when Ahab called Jehoshaphat to help him in the battle, he was obligated. And the prophet came to Jehoshaphat later and said, "Why are you going to battle with a wicked king?" "Well, he was my father-in-law." Nasty. Political arrangements. Be careful. So how is one able to identify God's will while living outside of God's will themselves? Oh, you see, it causes a stupor, kind of a not really alert, causes a blindness, not really able to perceive what you're doing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. You wonder, ooh, why are we jumping way over there? Well, because the Bible is totally connected. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" You're probably wondering why I'm reading this, but it could be because of how you've always taken this passage. It's saying a bit more than we realize. "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Hypocrite. Was it 7 to 5? Yeah. "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." These verses are all too often used as a defense mechanism by those whose lives are filled with compromise. That's the first thing they'll say to you. If you try to help somebody with an issue or something's not right and you say something to them, oftentimes, especially if they're a believer, they'll come right back on you with, "Judge not lest you be judged." What is that? It's used as a defense mechanism. It's isolating the scripture and not exegeting it correctly. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's saying is when a life is filled with compromise, hypocrisy, it is impossible to be sure about the will of God. That's what it is. So how can you do that? How can you advise another person when your own life is full of compromise? So what's the solution? We shut up and don't say anything? No! That's settling in compromise. It's getting away from the compromise so that we can see what we're doing and help others to see when they want what they're doing. It's not to settle in the compromise. That would be another way out. Oh, yeah, so then we wouldn't have to talk to anybody. We wouldn't have to confront anybody. We wouldn't have to say anything. Because after all, we're hiding under this rock. No, that's wrong. We need to do the work of eliminating compromise. If one is unsure of the will of God, one is definitely unable to honor God and live in His will. Really, I wonder what the will of God is. I wonder what the will of God is. I get that. But sometimes people are saying that, and God has already told them His will, but they don't want to do it. Sometimes I've told people, if you find God, and not always, but sometimes, if you find God, that God is quiet in your life, you're asking what His will is and He's quiet, maybe He's waiting for you to do the last thing He told you to do, and you haven't got it done yet. That's as simple as that. Just like raising children. Same thing. No, clean your room first. Well, you said I could have ice cream. Clean your room first. And that's the way God's will works in our lives. When we're not saved, we are not saved by the law. We're saved by Jesus Christ. right? This, I mean, that's obvious here in this place. And his fulfilling of the law on our behalf, including the Ten Commandments. What does that mean? I have to follow the commandments? No, I'm not a Judaizer. That's not what that means. Allow me to finish my point. Jesus said in John 15 that we are already clean because of the word which he spoke to us in verse 3. And then he says, abide in me, and I in you. Come close. Let my life be what you live. Let my life be your life. Let my life be what you live. Instead of trying to bring Jesus into it. Jesus won't fit in your life. Jesus is your life. So draw near and enjoy. So, if Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf, well, let me just ask this. If Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf, did he consider the Ten Commandments to be simply 10 suggestions? I don't think so. Is it so are we saved by the law? No. But because he has fulfilled the law and he lives in us, we will be an accurate reflection of God's heart in what we do and don't do. And you can absolutely match that with the Ten Commandments. We're just going through that with the kids today, or this time, this period, in Kids Club, just finishing up this next week. And if you notice in the Ten Commandments, the first five are about us and God, and the last five are about us and one another. Full of relationship. God first, one another. It's amazing. And the last one of God, honor your fifth one, honor your parents, goes both ways. Do that unto God, and you'll do that unto your parents. It's beautiful how it all works together. If we're abiding in him, then we'll not just be, If we are abiding in him, then we will not be just as, will we not be just as responsive to the Father's will as he was and still is? Won't we be moved by the Father's heart just like he was? Won't we be doing what the Father wants done just like he did? Absolutely. Unless we're trying to work an angle. And he was honest in the garden. Lord, if there's another way to do this, I'm in. If there isn't, let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. Let's move this back into the book of Joshua now. What was going on in the hearts of too many people? They were falling in love with the promised land. They were falling in love with the promised land. Always remember, that which we love the most, we will serve with the greatest of diligence. It just is that way. You having a problem with sin? Problem is, you love that sin more than you love God. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to criticize anybody or condemn anybody. That's your problem. Or you're in love with too many things, and God is somewhere down in the list somewhere, if it's convenient, if there's time, if I'm not busy. Compromise. Huge compromise. Were they now falling in love with what they found in the promised land and falling out of love with God and his will? This happened so smoothly, so easily, unnoticeable actually, and yet it happens. But you can tell because of, it's like cause and effect. Why am I having so much problem with? Take a look. Maybe you took the easy way out a few times and now you're off the beaten path, off in the trees. The moment we are left too long without adversity, we fail. That's why there's adversity. Well, not that, and we're in the fall. That's the purpose of adversity. They were settling before the battle was finished. If we're still here, the battle rages on. If God is done with you, he'll take you home. If you're still here, there's something for you that you should be doing. For him. For him. In him, through him, by him, for him. The Canaanites were reasonable people, or so it seemed to the children of Israel. Sin never looks horrible. Never notice that? Never looks horrible. It always looks inviting, reasonable, popular. Have you ever stopped to consider that adultery goes on between two consenting adults? It goes on between two consenting adults. They both consented. What's wrong with that? Has God consented? God who? Yeah, exactly. But if compromise has been going on for a long time, that seems like no big deal. See how it can dullen and blind, cloud our vision? Everyone is consenting except God. The world we live in doesn't consider it a sin, but rather a life choice. Oh, it has consequences. We hope that aren't too bad. People will get over it. They'll recover quickly. Children are durable. You know what? We've seen it in kids' club. They're not. It's a human being, not durable. Should stamp it right on the butt of the child when they're born. Not durable. Handle with care. Dealing with marriages, families, and children from families that are breaking up. I have not found this to be the case. Children are not durable. And so the next generation comes along, and it's really not durable. Right now, we've had mischief going on for so long that right now we basically have children trying to raise children. If they've grown up in those kind of homes, they've got so many issues when they get married, they're really not ready to have children, but they have children because it's a natural process. They're in love. But compromise has been going on for so many generations that right and wrong has become skewed. And so it's really hard. 14 to 18 and back into Joshua here. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." First off, they weren't a great people. There was just a lot of them. Numbers don't make for greatness. He called himself great people because there was a big number of them. If they had been great people, they would have honored God and Joseph by receiving the land he had given them and driven out its inhabitants. So we have new life. We're born again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Battle? What battle? The battle between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God rages on daily. That battle. Don't pay attention to it. It'll eat you alive. It's there. And we need to pay attention. Joseph's children were wanting an easy way out. It appears they wanted to be carried by God instead of learning how to walk uprightly before Him by faith through difficult times. And look at the excuses. My goodness. Billy Stratton gave a sermon years ago, and all I can remember of it is the phrase. And the phrase was, "Them, though they, the other ones. They're the reason I'm..." No. We need to own some things. And even this generational stuff. You can't go on blaming your parents because you've had a tough life and they were lousy parents. That's going on all the time. But if you don't own that, you're going to turn out to be just like your parents. Guaranteed. Even though you hated it, you will reproduce it unless you turn around and do battle with it and face it and grow. So it's a good thing that compromise is not a terminal illness, but it will kill you if left untreated for too long.